It's good to be able to share God's word with you again. I'm going to continue my study on Please God in Good Works and Knowing Him More, based on our studies in Colossians 1, 3 to 14. Let's change team. I know that some of you are upset, some of you are laughing, and now to get into gear with the word is difficult. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for family here, and we know that it's not always honky-dory for our family, and there will be friction, misunderstanding, unhappiness. Lord, we just pray that we'll always be able to grow out, up, and everybody working for a strong family in Christ that can be a real testimony to friends, relatives that we invite to church, that will always glorify you, that everyone can find a place in this church, whether they are elderly, young people, married people, and those with kids. Lord, as we come now before you to be edified by you, we pray, oh God, that as we open the word, you will give us good understanding, clarity, and you will help us to be receptive to your word, and there will be an impartation of faith from you to us so that your word mixed with faith planted in our hearts will yield forth a harvest of righteousness in our life. For this is our prayer, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody say, Amen. Introduction, you know, our church theme for this year is based on Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our theme is pleasing the Lord, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. I preached that two sermons, one on good work, the other one on the knowledge of God in February. Two Sundays ago, I started delving more into the following verse, and that is in verse 11, and I sort of subtitled it as Finding Strength in Life. And verse 7 read this way, Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What does it mean to be strengthened with all might? Can we all be strengthened with all might, or is it only something belonging to super holy people? And we used the following roadmap 2 weeks ago. They're on the screen. Number one, we look at the three shades of meanings of strength and power, the Greek word used in this passage. There are many other words. If you want to study, do a word study. But we're just confining ourselves that this passage uses the three words in the Greek and the shades of meaning there. Then we want to concretize it. We talk about three forms of strength. There are many forms of strength: emotional strength, mental strength, you know, and all kinds of different forms of strength. And we name three types of strength that we'll be looking at. And then to further concretize it, I went on to illustrate, all right, how this strength can be identified and how we can apply it. So we have three illustrations, all taken from the Bible, men of God with various types of strength. So that was our outline. 2 weeks ago, we started with the man of God named Paul, and he found strength from God in time of crushing hardship and ceaseless toil. I told you the story of Brother CHV, and I won't go through that again. For Paul's suffering as a servant, it is very well described in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. All right? And I don't want to go too deep on that either. But important for us to remember is this, that God strengthened Paul by renewing his inner man day by day. That is the secret, and we find that is what he said. Okay, that although the outward man perish, but the inward man of his is being renewed day by day. And he said, therefore, we do not lose heart, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 on the screen, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So for those of us wearied, tired out, burnt out by work, we can ask God to strengthen us by renewing our inner man. And we will experience a very special kind of resilience that God builds up in us Christian. It's for all of us Christian. It's not just for the clergy. Right? And this resilience is manifested in our ability to carry on. Not based on other strength, but really based on the inner strength that God gives to us. It is a strength that transcends physical strength, stamina that some of us have more than other people. Okay, so that's important. We don't want to have Christian that are strong because he's very healthy, he's very disciplined, etc. But it is a source of strength that all of us can access to. So we want you to think about Paul and how he found strength from God in times of crushing hardship and ceaseless toil. Because we know that tiredness, jadedness can crush a person. But the strength from God can change all that. All right, so I ended there actually. But today I thought that the way I want to judge how I'm going to allocate time is I thought I should give you three practical suggestions on renewing the inner man. Because it's just a statement, renew inner man, renew. But I mean, how? What practically, how do you do that? And I want to suggest also based on how we can open up Colossians 1 and 11. So the first one is this, that we are strengthened for all patience. Verse 11 of Colossians 1 says that we are strengthened with all might. That's what we're talking about. And then it is for all patience. Strengthened with all power for all patience. What does that mean? You know, when we are suffering, we wish the suffering would end quickly. However, we often find ourselves in difficult situation that seems to last forever. You know, when will it end? I think we should ask God for the strength for patience. As Christians, we know that our timeline is not measured by days or months or years. Actually, our time horizon, we always think one time horizon is eternity. Christian must think eternity. So one practical step you should take is to look at things that are unseen, right? Because 2 Corinthians 4:18 says that we should not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. So when you are having this mindset of eternity perspective, you don't look at things seen, but you look at things unseen. In other words, make it a habit of being, instead of being absorbed by a current situation right in front of you, we also look at things with an eternal perspective. And some of the questions we ask is that, the matters before me at hand, will it last for eternity or not? Will it last? It will not. It is temporary. And Paul went on to say in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So he said that, look, we have affliction. We have suffering. Yes, I know. But it is for a moment. And then he turned us to look at the eternity issue, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So you don't always think that, oh, this will give me great weight of glory. But basically, it's made us turn our perspective on eternity. So we ask ourselves, this thing I'm going through, what is the outcome in eternity? Then we think about things like the eternal reward. We think about receiving a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And by so doing, we learn this virtue called patience. We do not always think in terms of here and now, because there is a dimension of eternal glory to our current challenges. You'll find that if this is your pattern of thought, you are a lot more patient to be so absorbed in the here and now, because, man, your horizon is in eternity. So that is a first practical suggestion, right, based on what the Word of God says. And it has to do with verse 11 on this, that God will strengthen us for all patience. Ask God to help you. Say, God, I need patience. help me, strengthen me for all patience, and help me to look at things with the eternal perspective. That's the first one. The second suggestion I give is keep a good spirit. And verse 7 says, we strengthen all might for all long-suffering. Now, what long-suffering here is actually endurance. So, strengthen with all might for endurance. What does that mean? How can we be strengthened for all endurance? And we can be strengthened by doing this, all right? Keep a good spirit. We literally tell ourselves, keep a good spirit, keep a good spirit. And it is something like that. That means always, instead of having think everything in the negative, you say, if I keep a good spirit, look at the positive. Take, for example, we run a lot of big events here, and a huge team are involved, whether it's MAC, like Mid-Autumn Carnival, whether Watch Night Service, the people are mobilized, a lot of things happening, the food, the queuing, the games, the timing, the aircon. And as in all cases, things will go wrong somewhere. Mic run out of battery, the video got no sound, and you get very frustrated, all right? I always go around and tell, come on, guys, let's keep a good spirit. And everybody spread the word, let's keep a good spirit. Because once that starts, people start blaming, getting flustered, you know, and the whole atmosphere would change. But just an illustration. But in life, we keep telling ourselves, keep a good spirit. This is something I tell myself, like a habitual mantra. Lawrence, keep a good spirit. When things are bad, everything is going south, I repeat to myself, keep a good spirit. But why? Well, because it's so easy, so natural to drift into negative thinking, negative feeling when things are really bad. Let me tell you how Paul looked at things in a positive view. Now, he went through a lot, right? I read 2 weeks ago, but it was really horrendous. And then he said, light affliction. He's saying that. It's a light affliction. And then he said, it's only for a moment. Now, this is really positive thinking. He went through this, how his life was so difficult. It's very light affliction. It's a moment. It's only for a moment. I think that's very positive. We also should learn to think about affliction as light. Think of the time of difficulty as just for a moment. And thereby learn endurance in the process of keeping a good spirit, right? God will strengthen you in endurance if you make it a habit to keep a good spirit. Positive spirit, of course, is very powerful. It can even help us in the healing process in time of sickness and brokenness. And Proverbs 18:14 says, now a strong spirit of man sustain him in bodily pain or trouble he's in. But if you have a weak, broken, a negative spirit, right? Not a positive spirit. Who can raise you up? A person cannot bear the load. So remember this. Stay positive. A negative thought pattern can weaken and can defeat us. Positive thinking is not just thinking there's a way of thinking based on very sanguine assumptions. It is positive thinking based on some biblical truth. Right? So when affliction is severe, and yet you say it is light, it is based on comparing it to the eternal way of glory. It's not based on a denial of reality. Yeah? That means bluff yourself. It's not. It's that I based on a conviction I have on eternity. All right. So that's the first thing, and I make it a point to do that because bad things do happen to us, and bad thing happens to pastors as well. I think yesterday was a bad day. Yeah, I brought my wife to hospital, the clinic for eye check, and in the parking at KAP, King Albert Park, I reversed my rear view mirror to the column and piang, you know, that mirror. I said, oh my goodness, that costs a lot of money. And not don't blame the car. Don't blame the driver. Blame the stupid parking lot, also narrow. I drive a very small car. And I am very skillful. Bang, it goes. But anyway, we try to do a bit of fixing. I came back yesterday. I managed to do my sermon, and I hit the gym. I went through a regime that I go through for months and months and months. And there was one particular set of exercise. I put one leg on the table. One leg I balance outside, and I bend down to stretch my back. And it's very easy. It's very easy. And when I want to get off the table, I lost balance. I was totally out of balance, and I collapsed backward. I hit the steel corner of a TV stand, and was barely injured. All right, so arm injured, back injured, was really bad. Painful thing happens also. One thing I learned about, I just wonder, people telling me stories that so-and-so and the father climb the ladder, fall down, so badly injured. In my heart, say, true man. I mean, fall is a fall, lah, you know. How come so clumsy one? Until I fall, and I could not do anything. My leg on the floor was misplaced. The body came out. It fell outside the center of gravity. There is no way. I yelled, and yet it went down like a timber. Dead weight. I hit the corner. It's really badly bruised. You know. Anyway, I said, let's keep a good spirit. Everybody asked me how I am. I said, I'm all right. I'm good. I'm all right. I'm good. And I didn't die. I always say that God, thank you that I didn't hit my head, because I would have a broken head and so forth. And the car would have been more damaged. So I got through a bad event, keep a good spirit. It didn't affect me that much. And I just want all of us to know that we all Christians, and we all think that life should be problem-free, right? And when something happens, something is very wrong. But a lot of bad things is part and parcel of living in this broken world. And our whole idea is that we Christians are very much like pre-believers in our daily life, when you got the drive, got a park, when you're exercising, accident happen. It's a whole attitude that we have that's different. Right? You know what I mean? The things happening to us, the same. But it's an attitude that differentiates. Is there a God? Is Christianity relevant to us or not? So please, let's all stay positive, keep a positive spirit. Right? Number three. We wait upon the Lord. The third practical step that we can take is to wait upon the Lord. It means spending personal time with God every day, non-negotiable. And when you are in a difficult situation, you need to spend more time with God. And you'll be amazed by how God can strengthen you and change the circumstances that follow. Let me illustrate with this personal sharing. Now, I'm not saying that it is like transactional. No trouble, spend little time with God. Got trouble, spend more time. The more time with God, the more help. So it's transactional. It's not like that. I tell you what is happening. Last Monday, I was really weighed down by many discouraging things that happened that one day. First of all, I started the day being reminded. Someone sent me an email to say that, Pastor Lawrence, just a gentle reminder that you're late in submitting your devotional for Bible Society, right? Gentle reminder, not so gentle. I felt so down after that, right? You won't take so much time. I'm so busy. And so that was depressing. Then before I left, I asked Cindy how she was. She said that she's not feeling well. And I checked with my helper. They said, ma'am, it's not feeling well. And of course, when she's not feeling well, she's down. I mean, you get affected somehow, lah. And so I went to the office and said, oh dear, you know, Cindy is not feeling well. At the office, I had a very irksome case in office waiting for me. You know, sometimes we all have this experience when a case is bad, everything you do is also bad. Like we call it jigs. Well, this case really was so trying. And I got to face it and say, God, how am I going to face it? I feel like throwing the file away. But then I had to deal with also a A church member called me, very disappointed, said, look, he didn't call me, text me, and asked me whether he could meet me so that I could spend some time with him. And I got to say yes, although, you know, it's going to be very trying for me, going through some very difficult situation and so forth. I had a long day at work, right? Tried actually to shorten my days now, but I had no choice. Client insisted coming at a very odd hour, and when it came, there's a long meeting. By the time it was through, it was a long day. And then I got back home late, and then I missed my gym session. So it was nothing but negative. And everything was so depressing. And a dark cloud of depression hovered over me. Now, before I went to bed, first I committed everything to God, which is a habit. I think when you are really down, make sure when you hit the bed, pray and say, God, I commit them to you. Then you go to bed. Next morning, I told God, I said, God, I'm going through a very tough time. Today, I'm going to spend more time with you. Now, not bargain, right? It's simple. You say that I must spend time, and then you pray over every single item. All my problem, because there are so many, you spend more time. When you're in trouble, when you come to God and describe that, it does need time. But spend the time. Tell God. So after I went to work, my spirit lifted. I could face the day. Problems are all there, right? Same case, everything is the same. But I found a strength, a renewed strength and a smile. And God came through for me in the course of the day by helping me to clear some of the matters. Listen to me, some of the matters. We wish all can be cleared. We wish all can be cleared quickly. But it is seldom so neat and nice. Messiness has a certain stickiness. It is not easily washed by just rinsing. But after some scrubbing, it is still there. And look, as Christian, let me tell you, sometimes you get disappointed, you go, God, no, I'm a Christian, you're an almighty God, no. Problem must be just rinse it and no, you know. It's never neat, it's never nice, and there is stickiness in messiness. But, I mean, God helped me. We're constantly under pressure, and we must never compromise our personal time with God. Spend time, and He will strengthen you. Because God said in Isaiah 40, 31, that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. So I practice this practical thing. And I hope it doesn't stumble you. Because if you're looking for a pastor who is a holy man and conquer every problem, all problems solved, all prayer answered, everything turned out very good. Sorry lah, you come to the wrong church and you're following the wrong pastor, right? That it is far from then. But I hoped that you understand that this is the reality of Christian life. Between God first coming, Jesus first coming, and Jesus second coming. This is typical. You are disappointed, you expect a lot more, that's because you want things after the second coming to be imposed between the first and second coming. No sickness. Prayer works. Everybody get healed. No such thing as sickness. When you die, you don't die of sickness. You fall asleep. Yeah. But it is nowhere in the Bible. That only happens in after Jesus return again. When we are fully redeemed. And in the meanwhile, God has not left us as often without help. There's so much of help given to us so that we can live victorious life different from pre-believers who may go through the same circumstances like us. So I appeal to you, don't be surprised, don't be discouraged by all this messiness, difficult. Have a good spirit. And tackle it by some spiritual discipline of spending time with God drawing from Him, you know, the strength to overcome. And the way you live will be a manifestation of the power of Christ. It'll be a witness to all your non-Christian friends. It'll be so attractive that they find that you're not holy, holy out of this world, but you're very much like them, and yet you are not succumbing. You're not defeated. Are you with me? Right? Okay. Everybody's so lost. Okay. Let's move on to the next point. So we have referred to Paul, and he found strength from God in times of crushing hardship, Caesar's toy. And he was basically strengthened in the inward man. Right? Next, we come to look at King David to illustrate another strength. And he found strength from God in times of crippling grief. I'm going to talk about grief now. I've got about 20 more minutes. I don't dwell on this. Grief wields tremendous power over the grieving person. The grieving person can succumb to grief, or he can overcome grief. Now, David had a colorful, adventurous life. He had remarkable strength. And as a boy, he took out lions and bears. And as a youth, he killed the giant warrior, Goliath. And there were many events in his life that show his great strength. But they showed mainly his physical strength. To me, the most remarkable strength he showed was when he was in the deepest depths of his grief. And he overcame crippling grief with the strength from God. Now, this type of strength attracts my attention because grief is a very common experience for all of us. I dare say that none of us is exempted from grief. We all suffer from grief from time to time. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't exempted from grief. The Bible says that Jesus, he was despised, he was rejected, and he was a man of sorrows. He didn't exempt himself. And he was acquainted with grief. There's so much grief in life that he got acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, 3a. And so, it's no point praying that, God, I want to be exceptional. Spare me, O God, from sorrow. And I want to have no grief. Everything is joy, all right? So our experience of grief differs. Your experience and mine, they are different. But some griefs are very crippling, while others can be just a passing sorrow. I think the most remarkable, the most heartbreaking grief is grief over the loss of loved ones. By that I mean the loss of parent, a sibling, a spouse, a child, a close friend of God, just loved ones, close ones. And grief can be crippling. But God can strengthen us even when we face such crippling grief. But what does such crippling grief look like? And 2 weeks ago, I pointed you to Sophie Soon. I won't go back again. And I just want to go straight now, jump from that to the Old Testament. How can we overcome grief? What kind of strength do we need at such time to help us move forward? And the answer is strength from God. And we're looking at David. First of all, we're going to go into a narrative about David's life, one event. And I first give you the context. Now, at the material time, David was a refugee. And he was running away from King Saul, who was out to kill him. And David had settled in the land of the Philistine. And on one occasion, he almost joined the Philistine leaders in a war against his own people, the Israelites, in the Battle of Apek. But it was not to be. The Philistine king Achish got David to go, but the other Philistine leaders said, no, we don't trust him. So he was sent back. And so that is the context. And so now we read 1 Samuel 30, 1 to 10. I will read all, just a small passage. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. had taken captives the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That is how bad it was. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed. That's what the Bible says, really greatly distressed. And the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. So the situation was really, really bad. And the grief was crippling. And then the secret came. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want to read the rest. You can try to read that in 1 Samuel 30. I think, how do you describe David's loss? The nature of his grief was over the sudden loss or death. It could be death, because at that time you won't know. With hindsight, we know that the people were not killed, but at that time, it could have been killed. They could have been killed. He lost his two wives, children, lost many of his relatives, because by then, father, mother, a lot of relatives were already with him. He lost all his possession, and he lost the city that he built. It was just burned with fire. So his loss was tremendous. And David and his men, all of them are hardened people, right? They're really hard people. Don't weep easily, one. They wept. And they wept until they got no more strength to weep. Right? This is a very serious way. You know? When we weep very hard, no? The worst weeping is when we lao pei tai, right? Not that we've got no strength to weep. It was creeping that even the hardened men lost their minds. They actually become irrational. They can't think straight, you know. And they resorted to a blame game. In a greed, they blame. You know, we should not have this. We should not have come. You know, and all the blame. And then they start thinking of rebellion. And then let's rise up. Let's kill David. So these are really unlike men of war. But why are they behaving like that? Because the grief was so crippling that people lost, become irrational, unreasonable. But what did David do in the circumstances? David strengthened himself in the Lord. He was all alone because spouses, friends were not with him. There was no one else to turn to. In all cases of grief, which involve loss of loved ones, the person in grief always suffer loneliness. Right? It's always the case. You see a person suffering grief, you probe further, the person will say, I'm very lonely. However, many people may be around him, all right? The whole place is packed, but there is loneliness. Because there is a place of grief where no one else can enter except the person who suffered a loss. Someone, there's this gap, you see, there's a deep hole in the heart that accentuates loneliness. And you crave for someone to enter this space, to share your grief, to quell your loneliness. But it cannot be done. No one can gain access to this lonely and aching space. This is how grief affects us, okay? So there's a deep hole, all right? Aching space. And David felt crushing loneliness. And in loneliness and grief, David turned to God. And David received the strength from God in time of calamitous loss, crippling grief. So we must learn, number one, if you are in such a situation, turn to God for strength to bear the grief. We need to be alone with Him, cling to Him. From a place of waiting for God, we'll emerge with fresh strength from God. It comes over a period of time, it's not just one off, but as you are still before Him, you know that He's God, He's in control. Psalms 46:10. We claim Isaiah 40:28-31, just to wait on Him and let Him renew our strength. And then we'll mount up and recover and fly up with wings of eagle. I think there's no greater grief than the from the grief of death of spouse and children. I think that's the worst type of grief. How can a believer bear such grief and yet press on with life, to live life, to lead, to serve, and then to overcome this grief and loss in a constructive way? How? The secret is to find strength in God. God can strengthen the man in grief and sorrow by encouraging him. We can come to God and say, God, I am. There's so much ache, so much pain, so much sorrow. I'm overwhelmed. I need you. Just tell it as it is and let him translate it into strengthening you. Right? Why? I mean, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53:4. And this is a prophet that described the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes alongside us, helping to bear our grief, helping to carry our sorrow, and then encourage us. It is a remarkable process of strengthening because it was left to David and to God with no other external help. I think you can also feel abandoned. And I've shared with people who are in grief, and they also share with me that, you know, SP, I feel so abandoned. Nobody cares for me. You feel that you have been left alone to grieve. But you can seek God and find his encouragement and inner strength. And you can overcome the grief and go on to recovery with God's help. Sometimes, grief is so deep, no external help can make you feel any better. You then feel very alone, all right? But don't fret, because Jesus himself will encourage you. So this type of strength is miraculous. It may not be instantaneous, but it will be there. You find really helping you, all right? As you let the time to work out also in your grieving. So that's the first thing. I think you must turn to God and ask him to give you strength to bear the grief. Number two, turn to the church. Turn to the church for comfort and consolation. The church is a place where you can receive consolation and comfort in time of your grief. We should all look out for each other. Reach out to the grieving person to offer comfort and consolation. Because this is the intention of God for the church. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, it goes this way. Blessed be the God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, God of all comfort, who comfort us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound through Christ. I don't approach this way. When you come to see me, say, Pastor, I lost my wife, I'm in pain, say, it's God's will is to prepare you to comfort people. It's not like that. People don't like to hear that, you know. What I'm saying is that we all go through that, all right? And then we find comfort from God and we experience it. We move on. We then discover that other people are around. We say, look, let me go and comfort them because God expects this of the church. So it is what comes after you go through the suffering. It's not something to tell a person, why like that? No, it's okay. You know, it's just to prepare you to comfort other people. So please, when you comfort somebody, don't tell them the purpose. They don't want to listen to it. Help them go through it. But all of us would have gone through things like that. We must then reflect upon it that having gone through it, it is our, God expects of us in our church to comfort one another. I want to add one caveat here and to say that every member must play his or her part to join a cell group and to invest in relationship. You must belong to a community, right? You cannot blame others for not caring for you when you do not care to connect with them to form a community. Again, this is not transactional. You're in sorrow, you want me to care for you? No, I don't care for you. Why? You didn't join a cell, what? Huh? You join a cell, lah. Transact, lah. You join. No, it's not like that. It's not. Actually, it's a very practical point that you don't realize it. People might not be aware they're going through the time of grief. If you're not in community, people don't know. Every month, sometimes more frequently, in a few weeks, I will receive a notification from church. They call it demise news. We are set to inform the church that so-and-so's parents, so-and-so's mother have gone to be with the Lord. The wake details, the funeral details, you know, it's mixed with all there. Very often, I say, wow, this person, simi lang, then of course, I cannot know who is this, I can't put a face, etc. And then I call my secretary, who is this person? I call the church, they all find out, SP, this is the person. Then sometimes they send me picture, this is how it look like. They say, that person. There are people that I know very close because it's a relationship, you know, I'll be there. There are people that honestly do not know. And you must invest in relationship to build so that people know and people can come around. Is that okay? And don't get discouraged that nobody come when you actually have not invested time in the community. There are lots of funerals. I mean, I keep a record. Sometimes 40, 50 funeral per year. At the peak, I was attending maybe about 48 per year. Those were my younger days where I got a lot more energy, more time. There are times when in one night you can go 3 funeral a week, right? Which is quite ridiculous because I'll tell Cindy, she'll all go with me. Say, okay, tonight we're going 3 funeral a week. We're going to go here, Sing Ming, after Sing Ming, we swing over to this. And she said, crazy, Lawrence, crazy. How can you go 3 places? And don't be crazy. I say, can be done. Think positively. 6:30, we hit the road, you know. By 11 o'clock, we actually go 3 funeral weeks. But now, well, I mean, I'm down to maybe half. Maybe I'm doing about 24 funeral weeks. And I know many of you, when you go through bereavement, you didn't see me there. Very sorry. It's just maxed out already. Nowadays, no stamina. Yeah, no stamina. I'm so sorry. But I always get a letter from the bereaved people, even if I'm not there. And they thank the church, thank for the cell group. And they always find it so meaningful that the church come around in a time of grief. So, let me advise you, invest in community so that people know. Yeah, it's not transactional. They must know. Turn to God for strength. Turn to the church for comfort and consolation. Lastly, and then we'll close, okay? Very soon, I'll let you out. We turn to the Holy Spirit for healing. Is it still on time, right? Yeah. This last one is more interesting, okay? You turn to the Holy Spirit for healing. Jesus said this of the Holy Spirit, that He is the comforter who comforts you. I mean, if you are grieving, you are aching, He comforts you. John 14:16, and I'll pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, translated also, comforter, and He may abide with you forever. You see, sometimes we need supernatural intervention to get us out of the trauma of grief. Let me share with you a personal testimony on how the Holy Spirit healed my heart that was fractured by grief. And this just illustrates, not everybody have the same situation, you won't be like me. But from hearing, you say, this is how the Spirit of God can also intervene in my situation. Are you with me? So let me share with you, this is what happened to me. My dad and my mom passed away many years ago. So I know what is it like to grieve over the loss of parents. The grief at the point of death of my dad was different, was very severe. The grief at that point was more severe than the grief at the point of death of my mom. My dad died age 75, whereas my mom died age 87. And some way, age acts as a cushion to grief. If your parents, loved one, live to 100, and they pass away, that's a cushion. When your parents, when your mom is 46, he passes on, and you were at that time small, that is very painful. So age was a cushion, but a cushion does not cancel grief. There will still be grief. Okay, so let's remember that. I come from a family of 11 siblings, and I have lost 3 of my siblings. The loss of my younger sister at the age of 54 was very painful. It was very hard for me to bear the grief because she was killed in the mission field. She was a missionary. And in the field, she got killed. And I cannot help but asking God why he did not protect his servant in the mission field. She did not get killed because she was vaping epidemic. She wasn't killed, you know, in a disco. She was killed in a mission field. So that was painful. But the grief over death that affected me most, or the one that is really, really bad, was the death of my younger brother, Vincent. He died by suicide, overdose, at the age of 18. And he passed away alone in Bangkok, where he was working. And that was devastating for the whole family. I remember that day, we kids got the news, and then my dad walked through the main door, and we said, "Dad, Vincent passed away. Do you know that he couldn't control his power?" He was so shocked. I mean, we were really, really affected. And I was 19 years old at the material time, and I was to represent my sibling to attend a funeral matters in Bangkok. I flew to Bangkok, arrived in Bangkok on the day of the funeral because it took some time to make the arrangement from his death to the funeral day. From the airport, I rushed to the Wat. The Wat is a temple. What is Wat? Wat is a temple. Temple. Where the cremation takes place. They don't have this Mandai crematorium thing. All in a Wat. And I was caught in the typical Bangkok traffic jam. Worse than today's traffic jam in Bangkok, right? Worse. And in a car, I was praying as a 19-year-old believer. Say, "God, help me through the jam. I want to be there. I want to see my brother for the last time before they cremate him." I pray and I pray and I arrive too late. Cremation over. My host brought me to see the monk. They spoke in Thai, I can't understand. But long and short, they say it's over. And it was a futile rush from airport to the Wat. And it was an unfathomable disappointment. I was so disappointed. I felt guilty that I could not do the two things for my late brother. And I felt guilty that I let my other siblings down to see him and to say goodbye to him. And that haunted me for years, actually for decades. So I brought the ashes back to Singapore, and we siblings, without my mother and father, they said, "You all handle it." And then we had a memorial service, and then it was followed by ash burial at Bidadari. Bidadari. Anyone stay at Bidadari? Hey, how can you stay with my brother? You won't be blessed, I tell you. Bishan people also not blessed. Don't know why the price is so high at Bishan and then Bidadari, I want to go. Anyway, for the next 24 years, after my brother's death, I was tormented without my knowing, I didn't know, by the spirit of grief. How does it work out this way? Now, from time to time, I would dream of my desperate rush to the Wat in Bangkok. And the prayer, and then to go there and miss the cremation. And I will wake up filled with sadness, disappointment. And the next day when I wake up, I'll be very sad. But of course, it'll go away. By midday, it'll be all gone. And I thought, well, it's normal. But, you know, then the exact dream will come again another time, sometime later. So I live up for 24 years with this dream, and I say, "No lah, normal lah. You know, you're going to see any psychology, read some psychology, they'll tell you, traumatic one, you'll come, it's like that one, just live with it." One day, in 1994, 24 years after the event, I attended a meeting where the speaker taught about the spirit of death, spirit of grief. when I was seated there, listening to his preaching, I don't know for what reason, I wanted to cry. I just wanted to cry. But at that time, nobody in the house was near death. There was nothing. There was no reason at all. But I just wanted to cry. And I felt very, very strange. And so next day, I shared my experience with a visiting speaker because he's staying with me as a guest. And as I was relating to him, that I wanted to cry. I was grieving when you're preaching. And then there was a demonic manifestation, okay? And he prayed for me. And massive deliverance took place. He commanded the demonic spirit of grief, demonic spirit of trauma, tormenting spirit to leave me. And of course, the spirit left. How do I know? All right, it's not imagination. Definitely left because from that day to today, 1994 to today, 2025, I've never dreamt that dream ever again. I can talk this thing before bedtime, go to bed with the whole story, and I'll sleep through without it coming again. And that was how God taught me that how some grief can be capitalized by the enemy. Grief, trauma, open doors, and the devils take advantage and attach to you and then start tormenting you. But all is not lost because we have the Holy Spirit who can comfort us, heal us, and bring about a deliverance. I ask you today whether you have such a lingering, haunting grief that has clung on to you for years. And are you still grieving over the loss of a loved one after many years? Has the enemy taken advantage of grief, encroached upon your life with the evil spirit of grief? And perhaps you need a divine intervention of the Holy Spirit. Let him comfort you by removing the abnormal grief caused by enemy. And I'll pray for you. The other pastor can pray for you also. Now, I'm not saying that don't grieve at all. Grief is something normal. I mean, God designed such a way that time, grief, especially crying. Crying is very healing. I always encourage people bereaved to just cry and cry. And I have wept over friends or very close friends. I'll weep and weep. Normally, they get me to go to ICU. And as a pastor, you got this privilege of going to ICU and see a dead person. Right? That's a privilege. If you want to come, I assign it to you. And it's so grievous. And you just weep and weep and weep. But it's a healing there. I'm saying there's something that goes beyond that. That haunts you year one, year two, year three, 24 years. Think of David the leader who found strength from God in time of crippling grief. Grief wields tremendous power over the grieving person. A grieving person can succumb to grief or he can conquer it. But God can give us mental, emotional strength to help us overcome. Holy Spirit can help us so to get deliverance and then draw comfort again to those aching and fractured part of our life. So with that, I'm going to close today. I can't go to the third one, which is I want to deal with Stephen, and it's a different kind of strength. And also to talk to you about Charlie Kurt. I think, okay, might as well turn out this way. That at least I got more time to deal with it because I know that there's more to say about Charlie Kurt. It's quite controversial. Someone told me at the break time that, Pastor, why do you say it's controversial? Nothing controversial, eh? Then she said, I think maybe because I'm right wing. Yeah. So I said, Pastor, are you right wing? I say, I'm center-right. No, I'm not left-wing. But depending on whether left-wing or right-wing, you'll be affected differently. I also think it also whether you're Singaporean or America. America, big time. I think in Singapore, thankfully, not so big. Because I will only preach this a few weeks later, you can send me your messages. Let me have your view so that I can deal with it. But it's not just about Charlie Kurt, but it's something more important. And that's a strength. Right? There's a certain strength that we can learn from the incident. And also, we are going to deal with Stephen the martyr. Okay? We'll deal with that. But today, we're going to close. This is what I'm going to do. We've got 8 minutes before one. In a short while, we're all going to stand and we're going to sing the closing song. As you sing the closing song, those who need prayer, either because you want that renewal of inner strength, or whether there's grief that you want to deal with, because first service, we prayed for several people who were just so broken. Right? So come forward, and then we're going to close. We're going to sing one through and close, but if you are very shy, you don't come forward, it's okay. After we dismiss you, you can still come. The invitation will be still open. So please stand. Okay, so if you want to, you can just come forward, all right? Yeah. And we'll pray for you.
Sees all of my needs better than you. And nobody has the power to change me.
Just feel free to make your way down while I close in prayer. And after that, when I dismiss you, there still might be people who want to pray. You are most welcome. We are here to minister to you and pray for you. But congregation, let's close in prayer together. Father, we want to thank you for family here. And thank you that this is a place where not only for us to grow and to rejoice in good times, but a place to find comfort, consolation in time of grief. Thank you above all for knowing you, our Savior, a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief. We feel so comfortable that we can just, without guilt, come and ask you to give us strength in times of our grief. So Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that for the rest of us, teach us how to draw strength from you by renewing the inner man on a day-to-day basis, that all of us, all without exception, can live a victorious life in the world to your glory. And now dismiss us, O God, with the blessing of the love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit today and forevermore. And let all God's people say, Amen.